you have your scripture journals, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. As you're finding that, I'm going to ask a fun question at the beginning. Who is it that you despise? Isn't that a great question to begin with? And I want you to think about it in a couple different ways. One, there may be an actual name and a face and a person that comes. I understand that. But if somebody doesn't jump to your mind, an individual, what group of people do you despise? Now, I'm not going to ask you to share it out loud, okay? But our world that we live in is a world full of where groups despise groups, right? And you may use a different word. It may be hate. It may be combative. It may be dislike. But we look at other people out there, and there's just something that we all struggle with. Because when I said who you despise, you laughed, right? Because it's a little uncomfortable to talk about this. Because we all have somebody or a group of people. Sometimes they show up in our own family, right? See, this is going to be critical. And today, I'm not sure, as I prepared for this message, I'm not sure that I'm going to say anything today that you're going to find total revolutionary. So this is a disclaimer right now. What Paul leads us to today is not so much that we've just never thought about this before. It's just such new insight. No, the problem with what Paul takes us today, and he's the one that wrote this letter that we're going to look at, is that it's the actual living it out is the hard part. But he's going to talk about what it's like when you interact with the one that you despise, and you suddenly find yourself both in church together. And that's where Paul is going to take us. And so if you have your scripture journals or your app, I want you to open. We're going to be in chapter 2. Scott Sela a few weeks ago led us through the verses 1 through 10. And so verses 1 through 10, just as a quick review, and I appreciate the message that he brought, but they focus on grace. And grace is the condition that God comes to us, and without any effort on our part, without us having to prove ourselves, we didn't earn it somehow, God comes our direction and begins to work a transforming work in our life that moves us from lost to saved, that moves us from out of his reach into his presence, that moves us from in rebellion to child of God. And the life that he calls us and invites us into is powerful, and we're going to be talking about that as we go through the rest of Ephesians, but we've got to understand where Paul starts, because Paul's about to pick up that very same idea that you did not earn God's favor because you're so special. You did not earn God's favor because you're so smart, or you're so talented, or honestly, because you're so righteous in any way. So you didn't earn God's favor, but God's favor is on you, and that makes you special. That makes you called out and invited into. And so with that as the understanding, that we're powered by grace, Paul goes on, and because you're going to see the very first word that he opens up with is the word therefore. And so the therefore is everything 1 through 10. Because of that, he's now going to give some implications of what that means, and this is where it just gets gritty for us. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision. And now what he's highlighting here is the difference between the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish believers that are coming to Jesus, versus the Jewish believers, the ones that would refer to themselves as circumcision, because that would have been the mark that a Jewish, faithful Jewish male would have had. And so now he's talking to both of these groups, and he's beginning to address the Gentiles, the non-Jewish group, first. By what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And so now he's addressing both. Remember that you, the Gentiles, were at that time separated from Christ. And look at the words he starts using. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of the promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. You were separated from Christ. That was your status. And he's made that point already in 1 through 10. That there was this isolation, this separated from Christ. And so what's he doing? He's leading with the bad news first. Here's the bad news. You were separated. You were strangers. You were you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Going on to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Again, the Gentiles are the ones he's addressing. For he himself is our peace, who has, now he brings in both groups. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in his ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Finish it out. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, that's a lot. Well, let's walk back through it. Randy, back up one slide. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both. Now he's talking Jew and Gentile. And he's describing this unbelievable reality that these two are coming together now inside the church. Now, on just a real practical level, Paul has gone around, and remember, he spent a couple years in Ephesus, where this church is, that's received this letter. And he would often go to a synagogue, and he would preach there, and he would find anybody that would, from the Jewish faith, that would believe, and then he would begin this ministry to the Gentiles, and that's where his passion was, to the non-Jewish. And so now, inside the same church, you have those that came from the Jewish faith and now believe in the Messiah, Jesus, and you have those that came from a pagan religion and now believe in Jesus, and they're learning what it means for him to be the Messiah. Now, it's hard for us to get our minds around, but it would be hard to find two groups that were more different than the Jew and the Gentiles. And so, on just a practical level, having both Jewish believers and Gentile believers in your church made it really, really difficult to have church. These were two groups that did not like each other. And now they're sitting on the same pew trying to sing the same songs. See, for a Jewish person, you may be aware of this, but even the act of eating together was a form of worship. This is why throughout all the scriptures you have so many meals and feasts, and you have the feast of Passover and Tabernacle and all these different feasts that the Jews came together and how they would conduct the feast. And we have a portion of that in our Lord's Supper that we just partook in. And how they come together and share in those feasts was a form of worship, and there was an order, and there was a decorum, and there was things that were said, and scriptures would be recited. From the Gentile side, they're coming from the pagan temples, and meals together were parties and orgies. And now they're coming together, and they're going to share in this common meal together. You can imagine the assumptions that both are bringing to the meal. it would be easy for the Jewish believer to look at the Gentile believers and say, what pagans they are, they're just messing up our church. And for the Gentile believer to look at the pagan and look at the Jewish believer and think, how strict are they? How stuck up are they? See, this goes way back. See this dividing wall of hostility? That's symbolic, but it's also realistic because Paul is using a metaphor. He's using a symbol that they would have been familiar with as they came to Jesus. And it comes from the temple. So let me show you. There's this dividing wall. So this is a model of the temple, what it would have looked like. And if you can see around this edge, this balustrade, which is a small wall. And it's about a wall. You ever drive down 35 and you see the construction temporary walls? I just hate to drive by them because I feel like the walls of death, you know, going back. It's basically those little temporary concrete things that are set there. And what that did is that created a division between here and inside the temple court. The Gentiles, if you're a non-Jewish person, but you came to be a believer in God, you could come to the temple, but you could only go this far. You could not cross this line. And they wanted to make sure. All along this little partition right here, we have actually found one of the warning signs. Let me show this to you. This is one of the warning signs. And I know those of you that can read the Greek, this is simple, but I'm going to translate it for everybody else. Foreigners must not enter inside the balustrade or in the forecourt around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Welcome to our church. Coffee spots over there. It was not possible for a Gentile to come into the area that the Jewish believers could go. So, this is the division that existed, and there was a literal wall of hostility between them. And so now, Paul is saying that Jesus has done something that takes down this wall of hostility. Now, he's talking to both sides at this point because both sides have to understand what it means to get along and become one. Go back to the last verse. Because here's what Paul is saying is the outcome of what Jesus has done. That he's creating, that he is Jesus, in himself, one new man in place of the two. Jesus is taking, through what he's done on the cross, and Paul mentions that in just a moment, he's saying, yes, there used to be Gentiles, and they used to be outside the inner circle of God. And there was those of you that were Jewish believers, and you were the chosen ones. The problem is that you thought your chosenness made you special and separate. You were chosen to bless the nations. And now these two very distinct, very different, very at odd groups are being brought together in the person of Jesus. And he wants both groups, remember, this is all based on 1 through 10, right above, to understand that it is the grace of Jesus that's at work in this. That we have to understand that when you look at the one across the wall of hostility, the one that you despise, you have to be able to see that that is a person that's receiving grace. And the problem is we look across the wall of hostility and we want to say they don't deserve grace. And that is absolutely right, because that is what grace is. And so what Paul wants each of us to do, and by the way, let's be clear, in this passage, when Paul writes, we have to remember that we were the ones on the outside. We're the Gentile believers. We're the ones that are saying you were separated from Christ without hope, without God in the world. And so we need to focus on that part and understand in my life, God has done a work in Jesus. And there's a transformation. It's so simple, especially for those of us that have grown up in the church. And I am so grateful to my parents. They raised me in the church with a faith. But the temptation that I wrestle with, and perhaps if you're grown up in church as well, this may be a temptation for you, is to start thinking that I've really had it all together all my life. And that grace is a good idea for those that actually need it. It's okay to laugh at that. But when I come to understand the grace that I've received, when I reflect on that and understand the transformation that God's done in my life, there's an appreciation and a gratitude that goes up. And so the very first takeaway that I want you to understand is this. The more you appreciate your own need for grace, the more you're willing to extend grace to others. Whoever it is you despise, if you want to learn to love them more, you start by with the place of understanding how much God's grace has transformed you. And the more you come to realize and be grateful for that there was a great gulf and chasm between me and God did the work to bridge the chasm, and I suddenly became grateful for that. And that reality. And so if you need a homework assignment this week, you reflect on that. If you want to write something in your journals this week, you reflect on what God has done for you. And as your appreciation grows from that, it will change how you see all those that are on the other side of the wall of hostility. And it will begin a work on you to see those like God sees them, because here's the other truth. To be awake is to see everyone as a candidate for grace. Because everyone is. The person that you love the most and the person that you despise the most. The person that looks just like you and the person that looks completely different than you. The person that votes the way you vote and the person that votes for the opposite side. Everyone is a candidate for grace. Paul goes on, verse 17. And he came, once again, he is Jesus. And he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Once again, the two groups, the Jew and the Gentile. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, he's really bringing the groups together. He's saying, you show up in church the same way. You both get here the same way by the grace of Jesus. So then you are no longer strangers. Remember, he said they were strangers at the beginning, but no more. And aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Now, he's using a very specific metaphor here. And this is a picture that's powerful. He's saying, together, you're forming this temple. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If you were a Jewish person, this was incredibly encouraging to you. Because your entire life, you looked up, and as long as you saw the temple standing, it meant that God was dwelling, his presence was there, he was with Israel. This is why in AD 70, when Rome comes in and destroys the temple, it was such a desolation for the Jewish people, because God's dwelling place, and it's not that they thought he lived inside the walls like his house, but it represented that he was in their presence. He was with them. He was mighty and powerful. But when that was knocked out by the Romans, that became a very difficult thing. And what Paul is doing is he's using that metaphor of the temple. For all the Jewish people, you've looked at the temple all your life, but God is creating a new temple, and he's using a different building material. It's not brick and stone. It's flesh and blood. And it's Jew and it's Gentile. And this temple is a unique temple because it's not just constructed out of materials that are stagnant. It's constructed in a way that it actually grows and it's organic. So he's growing this temple and he says, God is moving in. And he has a new dwelling place inside of his temple. And that's the body of Christ. You and me. Fashioned out of people that formerly despised one another. That formerly could not stand one another. And yet the gospel brings them together. A few takeaways. Here's the first one. The fully awake church believes in the power of the gospel over preferences. Yeah, this is the one that nobody's surprised at, but it's difficult to live out, isn't it? See, the Jews would have brought to church a certain set of preferences. And they would have had a chapter and a verse and thought that they were right. And here's our history and here's why church needs to be done exactly like this. And here's what we sing and here's what we say and here's how we dress. And now you've got the Gentiles coming in. They're just messing it all up. And what Paul is telling both these groups is that the preferences do not take precedent over the power of the gospel. For Paul, this is key. Paul is saying if the gospel is not powerful enough to bring these two despising groups together, then the gospel has no power at all. And so as we come together, we've got to be ready to lay down our preferences. And there's nothing wrong with some of your preferences, but they don't take precedent over the gospel is the key. And that's the challenge. Whether it be a worship style, a programming that we have, colors on the wall, whatever, it doesn't matter. God is calling us to put the gospel over our preferences and become the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord. So the next one is this. The fully awake church understands it is the dwelling place for God. It is his presence in the world. The temple of God still stands. Welcome to it. It is us. It is the church. And it is the place where God says his spirit is alive and active and powerful and at work. And it is our presence in whatever community the church finds itself that is the conduit through which God brings his spirit. Now, God can be at work without us, granted. But all through Scripture, God proclaims how much he wants to work through us to represent himself to the world. This is why it's so critical that we understand this. That whenever we gather, whenever we minister, whenever we worship, whenever we go into the community, whenever we have small groups, whenever in whatever way we come together, it's the presence of God that is taking up residence there. So how do we reflect God into the world? And if we're a church that's aware of that, that causes us to think differently about how we interact, about what we do. Not because we're so special, but because God is in our presence. And he is dwelling here with us. So that leads us to this one. Our unity is a witness to the power of the gospel. Our unity is a witness. The church must be the place where we're unified even when we're culturally and ethnically different. That we come together not because of all of our similarities in skin tone and in thought process, but because the blood of Jesus at the foot of the cross has destroyed the hostilities, and we come together on common ground right there. That it's a group of people that profess that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. That's the power, that God's done a work in us. And this unity then becomes our witness, because in the first century, I can guarantee you that nobody thought it would work. Having Jew and Gentile, the thought process would have gone like this. They need to have their church and worship their way. We need to have our church and worship our way. Problem solved. But for Paul, there's no witness there. There's no power there. This is one of the reasons in our Vision 5 we're so passionate about praying that God would create within us a very diverse church. Because that's an example of the power. Coming around this idea that Jesus is the one that's at work. Jesus is the one that's tearing down the walls of hostility. Because the reality is that the first wall of hostility that Jesus tore down was between us and God. That's what he did on the cross. He took that hostility down and allowed us to become children of God. If you're a parent, or if you ever were a child, perhaps you understand the concept of sibling rivalry. And at times, sibling rivalry can be cute and funny and humorous. But for some, sibling rivalry becomes serious. And I've seen rivalries, especially when you start getting an inheritance and money involved, just rip families apart. And children in the same family stop talking to one another. Children in the same family start despising one another. And if you're a parent, you understand this, but I think everybody can understand this. It grieves a parent's heart when the children fight and have broken relationship. So just for a moment, if you would, consider from God's point of view what it's like to have his children. By his power, he's brought both Jew and Gentile into the same. He's brought you and the one you despise into the same body of Christ, and his children can't figure out how to get along. This is why it matters so much. If we're going to have a witness and a testimony to the power of the cross in Temple, Texas, we've got to be aware of this. This is what we're invited to. This is what it means for us to be awake. Jesus brought down the wall of hostility between you and God first. Aren't you grateful? Then, by that same power, he's bringing down the wall of hostility between us and whoever it is we despise. And it's by that power that we will be the church that is fully awake. Let me pray for us. Father, whoever is on our heart, whoever's on our mind right now, that we think about that just gets under our nerves, or perhaps we've got bitterness and a grudge. We despise. We're hostile toward. Would you continue to do a work in us and transform us? Would you continue to remind us of the work that you're doing in us and you've done in us, so that we are well aware of the grace that we've received, so that we may be so willing to share it with others? Father, may the power of the gospel be on display here in this place, in this church. Father, may we be open to change whatever it is that you need to change. Whatever it is, our preferences that we're putting above your power, would you remove them from us? Father, may we see people of all backgrounds and cultures come to know you and call you Lord and Savior and King. Father, thank you for bringing down the wall of hostility between you and us. Jesus, I'm so grateful for the cross where Paul says that hostility was defeated. May we celebrate in that and live in that truth, that newness that it brings. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.